Well, it's lovely to be with you. If you have a Bible, do please turn to Genesis and chapter 6, which on a pew Bible, chair Bible, is found on page 7. While you're finding your place, can I say thank you very much for all your support. I've had a few links with the church here now for a few years, coming through to do the Bible exhibitions for 2 or 3 years, and it's always lovely to come back and to see faces. And thank you very much for your prayers and for your support in general. So Genesis and chapter 6, I'll read the whole of the chapter, and it's found on page 7. So starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Amen. So this morning I'd just like to share a few thoughts from the passage which I've just read. Now I wonder if you've ever played a game that we used to play in our old youth group. It's called the Word Association Game. It's a very simple game. You sit round in a circle, and you each have to say a word, And that word has to be associated with, in some way, the word before it. So, for example, if I were to say Southport, the next word could be pier or beach. If I were to say football, you could say sport or kick. Or if you really wanted to, you could say soccer. But as long as it associates in some way with the word before. So I wonder, if I was to say Noah, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? I can see some of you miming it. Ark. And this is a big thing, isn't it? That you think Noah and you think the ark. Well, this morning, what I'd like us to do, if we can, is to strip away the ark and to look at Noah. Because he was a man and he lived. And I believe that we can learn lessons from him. And while the whole picture of what happens with the ark we will come back to, we will look at that. To begin with, I'd like us to look at the man and look at Noah and what we can learn from him. Well, let me begin by saying there's not much that we're told about Noah, but there is enough. We are told enough about him. So as a man, we can see that he was the son of Lamech, the grandson of Methuselah, the father to Shem, Ham and Japheth. We're told in Genesis in chapter 5 and verse 32 that after Noah was 500 years old, he fathered. So a bit of an old father, 500 years old, he had his first child. And then we're told that 600 years old was when the flood waters came upon the earth. So we know it took him less than 100 years to build an ark, which sounds, you know, like a long time, 100 years, but to build an ark must have taken quite a bit of time. But I don't want to focus on any of these things. What I want us to focus on, what I want us to draw our attention to, are verses 8 and 9, where we read this: "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. I'm just going to take a bit of a side, but it will make sense. It will come back round. But we heard in the children's story of, and as I applied it at the end, I said that many people in our world want the riches of God. They want what God can offer without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's incredible that we can see it all around us, that people want heaven, but they don't want Jesus. And it's incredible, isn't it, when we see of someone dying. I mean, it's coming now with Alexis in Weymouth. But anyone, when anyone dies, they talk of them going to heaven and looking down upon us. And sort of phrases like spread your wings and, you know, you're going to be with so-and-so in heaven. And the very people who, in many cases, deny the existence of God, the many people who use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word, are almost expected to go to heaven. People expect heaven, don't they? It's almost expected that when you die, well, you become an angel or something like that. But they don't actually want the Lord Jesus Christ. People think that they can have heaven but ignore Jesus, that they can receive heaven but ignore the way, that they can gain eternal life yet ignore the life. And it seems to be the way of the world at the moment. Somebody approached me on Thursday. I was in Manchester and I was mid-preach, and he came up to me and he stopped me and he said, "What do I need to do to see the kingdom of God?" Okay, which you think on the face of it, it's a good question. And, you know, we say when we talk about the Philippian jailer, we long for someone to ask that sort of question. And here he comes up to me, "What do I have to do to see the kingdom of God?" So I said, "Well, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I pointed to the board, which had a text on. And he said, "Okay, well, what did Jesus say to the rich young ruler when he was asked that exact same question?" And I knew at that point I was in for a mental gym session with his carefully constructed questions. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says that by keeping the law is how that rich young ruler gets to heaven. And so he said, are there two ways of getting to heaven? Can I get to heaven by myself? Another man once asked me about a year ago, can I get to heaven without Jesus? That was his question. Can I get to heaven without Jesus? And again, for me, I think these two men just typify our nation. They want heaven, but they don't want Jesus. And that is the sort of the society that we live in. Now, as I shared with this man in Manchester, there is another way for us to get to heaven, but it's not a way that we can get there through. Because the only way that we can get to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ is by living a perfect life. Living a life as Christ did. And that is not something that I, or you, or he can do. We know that if we had no sin, then we would be completely perfect. If we were to completely obey the word of God, then we would be fine on that judgment day. However, as Romans 3:23 clearly tells us, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us bluntly that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. Because every single one of us has broken God's law. Every human being that's ever walked on this planet, except for one, who was our Lord, has broken God's law. So, here's where I bring it back round. How then can Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 say that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations? If all men have sinned, all men except for the Lord Jesus Christ, how then can Noah be described as just and perfect? Other translations put it as righteous and blameless. Now, to be righteous is to be morally right. It's to be perfect in every ways. It's to be completely right in every sense. And blameless here, it says in the English Standard Version, it says blameless in his generation, but it's the same with perfect in his generation. It's not a comparison to be perfect in his generation. It's not like, well, compared to them, he's okay. People try and do that today, don't they? I mean, I see it basically on a weekly basis. People say, well, I've done wrong things, but I'm not as bad as them. Almost like that makes them and their sin okay because of it. That's not what it's saying here about Noah, that compared to his generation, he was perfect. It's saying he was perfect in his generations. Blameless, another word. What does that word mean? Well, I'll tell you a little story from my past. When we lived in Weymouth, I'm child number 3 of 4. I've got 2 older sisters and a younger brother. At this point, my little brother hadn't been born because he's 9 years younger than me. But we are... my 2 sisters shared a bedroom. And one day my mum went into the bedroom to do some tidying up or to take some washing or something like that. And she noticed a poster on the back of a door. A poster that used to be on the wall but was now on the back of the door. And she thought it was rather strange to put a poster on the back of a door which is 90% of the time open and facing the wall. So she started to investigate, and she peeled away this poster, and there was a hole in the door, which was being covered by the poster. So we get home from school, and we're lined up in the bedroom, all 3 of us, one after the other. And she points to the hole, and she says, "Who did it?" And I'm too young to remember this, so I'm going off accounts of other people, but me, the youngest at the time, 2 older sisters, I stand forward and I say, it was me, I'm really sorry, which for me shows the sort of treatment I had as a child from my sisters, but that's beside the point. So there's me, confessing, it was me, I put that hole in the door. And apparently my mum looked at the height of me. And she looked at the height of the hole in the door. And she said, "Alan, get out." It clearly wasn't me. So what's the point in that story? Other than it's a bit amusing. Well, the point of it is, I couldn't take the blame. I tried to put all the blame on me. I stood forward, I said it was me. And still I couldn't take that blame. Because I was blameless. Because it was near impossible for me to do that. It would have to be like a flying jump kick or something. I was completely blameless in that situation. Only in that situation. But my sister, she received the punishment. Apparently she did it with a compass or something. I'm not entirely sure how. And she received she got the punishment for what she had done. But I was blameless. Even when I tried to take on myself that blame. So to be righteous, to be just, is to be morally right, to be perfect. And to be perfect in his generations, to be blameless, is literally without blame, to be perfect in every sense. So how then can the word of God, and I believe it is the word of God, describe Noah in this way? Was Noah sinless or was he sinful? Was he perfect or not? And that was, as I was reading through the passage, I've just recently read through Genesis, that was the question I asked. And obviously, let me stress straight away, Noah was not sinless. He was a sinner, just like you and I. If you want any proof of that, then I'd turn your attention to chapter 9 and verse 20 and verses 21, where we read that Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. He was intoxicated by something else, and he lies in his tent naked. Although the main sin, if you were to read that whole passage, is the sin of his son. It's the one that's mainly highlighted. What Noah does is not painted in a great light. So we know that this is a man who's done wrong. We know this is a man who has sinned. He has sinned, and he will go on to sin from this point in chapter 6. So how then, moving on, do we read that he is holy and blameless? Well, if we read from Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, I'll turn and read it. Ephesians in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we read this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So Ephesians is written to the Ephesian church, and we see that in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's the saints there is not a Roman Catholic sort of saint who's dead and long buried, but that's they're living people who are alive and together in a church who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's written to Christians. It's written to men and women who are living in Ephesus. And we read in verse 4, "just as he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." So here, the people in Ephesus, and Paul the Apostle, who's writing it, inspired by God, has said that they are holy, that they are without blame before God. So it's not just Noah, but it's also these men and women at Ephesus as well. These saints who have trusted in Jesus. And friends, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are included in that we. That you are holy and blameless before God. Romans 8 verse 30 tells us that we are justified on conversion. We are made right with God. That's what that word justified means. People ask, you know, how can they justify their actions when talking of politicians or bankers who have done corrupt things? How can they justify their actions? How can they make it right? How can they make what they've done to be right? And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our hope and trust in him, justifies us before God. He makes us right before God. In him, we might become the righteousness of God, it says elsewhere in the Bible. That we, as Ephesians goes on to tell us, are saved by faith. And Hebrews 11, when talking of Noah, describes him as the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. The heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And friends, that's you and I this morning if we've put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, he was not perfect. But in the eyes of God, he was considered a just man and perfect in his generation because he was an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah was like you and I. Often we can put these men in sort of high regard. Often we can put them maybe a bit, not quite on a pedestal, but that sort of thinking. Noah did build an ark, which as a carpenter or someone that's trained as a carpenter, you sort of think, well, that's pretty impressive. But he was just like you and I. He was a sinner who needed God's grace. He was a sinner who needed forgiveness, one who fell, one who was imperfect. But we read that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something which we do not deserve. When I preach in the open air on Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will make that difference between a wage and a gift. And a wage is something we've earned, but a gift is not. Is it? It's something we are given. It's something we don't deserve. And that's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. Noah wasn't shown grace by God because he was holy and righteous, but he was considered holy and righteous because of God's grace. Noah was just like you and I. He was a sinner who, through God's grace and through his mercy, had his sins forgiven. So, we can learn from him, can't we? And that's what I'd like us to look at now, is something from this passage which we can learn from this man who was just like you and I. Well, I'd like to share that we can be lights shining in a dark world. If you look at the world that Noah lived in, it wasn't a pretty picture, was it? And we see in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He lived in a dark world. That phrase, only evil continually, sounds horrible, doesn't it? And Noah lived in this dark and this sinful world, yet Noah was different. Noah tried to live a godly life. Noah had faith in God. And we read in verse 9 that he walked with God. One writer of a commentary on Genesis says this: here is the clue to why he stood out and did not get sucked down by the pressures of the world. Like Enoch before him, he lived in close fellowship with God. This is the remedy against worldliness, a personal, ongoing, vital relationship with God. Fellow Christians this morning, how is your walk with God? Because that is our remedy for worldliness. That is how we prevent from being sucked into the world. If we want to have an effect for Christ, if we want to stand out from the crowd, and if we want to be different in this dark world, then we need to have a close walk with God. When I read of the world that Noah lived in, and then I read of the news around us, even what's happened to Daryl and Julia, I think, how much worse could it have been, really, the world that Noah lived in? We live in a dark and sinful world, don't we? The hearts of men and women is only evil continually. People dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ I've been thinking a lot recently of how there's these different categories that people fall into. And if you say anything against them, well, you're such and such a phobic. So Christians are homophobic and all this sort of things. And I thought, well, we actually live in a Christ-phobic world, don't we? Where anyone that stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ is hated. Anyone that stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ is made fun of. We live in a dark and sinful world, but yet we can be lights in that world. We can shine out for him when we have a close walk with him. So this man Noah, this man who wasn't sinless, but he was a wonderful token of grace, that he was washed clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it when people say to me, well, what about the people in sort of the Amazon rainforest that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, Noah had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had a faith and a trust in him. And the glory of God is all around us, and men and women have no excuse, and we can trust in him. And Noah had a faith in God, and he was cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, although he lived thousands of years beforehand. Because the blood of Christ is all sufficient. And friends, we as Christians, if we've put our trust in him, we've been washed with the blood of Christ, that before God we stand holy and blameless in him, in Christ. And we too can be lights shining in the dark world. We too can have this walk with God. And so this morning, let me challenge you and myself, how is our walk with God? Because we need to have a close walk with God. Well, in closing, if you're not a Christian, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me put this these two verses in context. So I read the whole chapter, and we read of the judgment of God. We read of this sinful world in which Noah lived, and how God was going to put an end to it all. How God was going to send the floodwaters. But Noah built an ark. We read at the end, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. And the Bible tells us of a greater judgment to come. The Bible tells us that God does not allow sin, and he will not continue to allow it to happen. That there is a greater judgment to come. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. How will you stand? How will you stand before God? Yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, our ark, the one that is safety in God's judgment, we can stand before God as holy and blameless. So this morning, if you haven't put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I say that from this passage we can see that there is a need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, you could say in many ways he was a good man. In the society he lived in, he stood out for God, yet he had to step on the ark. He had to get inside the ark, didn't he? It doesn't matter how good he was, he had to step inside that ark. And so if you're sat there and you're thinking, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so next door. You know, I'm not as bad as the people that we read about in the newspapers. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is too good to not need the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us, as I said right at the beginning, none of us are perfect. And we all need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, well, I'm the opposite end of the scale. I'm too bad. God can't save me. Well, you know, I believe that there could have been an offer. We do read that Noah was pleading with people elsewhere in the Bible. Anyone could have stepped inside that ark and been saved. Doesn't matter how bad they were. And so friends, we read in the Bible of a God who saves sinners. And that doesn't disclude or discount anyone. In fact, most of the Old Testament was penned by a man called Paul the Apostle. A man who was a persecutor of Christians. A man who said of himself, I am the chief of sinners. And God worked grace in his life. So don't sit there and say, well, that's all well and good, but I'm just too bad. Because we can't be too bad for God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So Genesis and chapter 6. We read there of a man who had a walk with God, a man who had faith and trust in him and was saved from the judgment of God. And so this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know 100% that when the judgment of God comes, that you are safe. Safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have that close walk with him. But friends, if you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is Christ is there, offering full and free salvation to all who would come. In a moment we're going to sing a song, and this is what the last verse says. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Wonderful words, aren't they? And friends, every single one of us can sing them with meaning. Every single one of us can say that in Christ I'm alive in him. That in Christ I'm clothed in righteousness divine. And that we can boldly come to the throne of God and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amen.